Maybe we should pray for the children's church people this morning. Tony made a great point. These songs that we sang today, too, I think really set a good precedent for where our hearts ought to be as we try to be who it is that God has asked us to be. We acknowledge, you know, we talk a lot about the fact that we are called into life to the full from Jesus. And then we kind of slowly or as much as we can try to seek out what it is that he's asked us to do and then to do it. And that is the picture that we're given in Scripture is that we are to be living sacrifices. And that is the difficult thing about being a living sacrifice. And Lois Tupi in that training yesterday kind of hit this home, is that the hardest part about being a living sacrifice is that a living sacrifice can crawl off the altar. Can say, you know, this is hot. This is hard. And we're going to, it can get hard in lots of ways. It can get hard in lots of ways. And we're going to talk about some of those today as we read in 2 Corinthians. Now, you might notice, and some of you I'm sure have, we went through 2 Corinthians chapter 8 last week, and we're going through chapter 10 today. And there's a reason for that, for passing over chapter 9. I am going to hit some high points, though, because it is important. There are some good things in there, and I'm not in any way, shape, or form disregarding that chapter. However, we talked about generosity and giving and all of that last week. I felt like we pretty well covered it, and a lot of chapter 9 is in that same spirit, kind of talking about some of those same things. But I do want to just hit a couple of high points in chapter 9 before we move on to chapter 10 and talk about some of that. But I just didn't want to be repetitive and do a whole other message about giving today. But I will say this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, there is a truth that will serve us well as God's people as we seek to do what he asks us to do, and that is just simply this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And that goes for all areas of our lives, especially, this is in the context of giving of ourselves and what we have and our lives. If we try to hold back, we will get a smaller return, and a farmer knows that. If you plant fewer plants in the field, you're going to get fewer back. And secondly, another important highlight from chapter 9 is that God will supply what it is that he requires of us. If he asks us to do something or be something or to give something, he will make it work. He will make it work. God loves a cheerful giver. And that a life given to him is a life of plenty. I think we kind of hit all that stuff last week, and so I didn't want to beat a dead horse. Not a dead horse, it's a very much living truth, but didn't want to be repetitive. So we're going to move on to chapter 10 today. Before we do anything, though, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you are faithful not just to demand righteousness, but that you show us the road. And Lord, you even are the road to righteousness for us. And you give us this text that is your word that you have preserved and assembled, and you give to us so we can learn your voice and we can seek you out, and you teach us and you grow us and you shape us and you transform our lives. And so we thank you for that this morning. We ask, Lord, that as we look into your word today, that you would make it come to life in our hearts, that we would learn how more fully to give ourselves to you, and how we can work together to build your kingdom and to share the good news of your salvation and your love with a very, very broken world. So I ask today, Lord, that as we read and as we study together, as we talk, that you would, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to guide our understanding and help us to apply these things to our lives and our relationships and the way that we engage truth in a lying world. So I ask, Lord, that you guard my heart today and guide my words and that you'd smooth my many wrinkles and that you would get glory from this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in chapter 10 today. I think we'll just go ahead and read it. and go from there. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10 starts this way. It says, I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Paul is beginning this chapter in a way that is a little bit hard to, I think sometimes this specific translation, I thought about reading the message today, but it's a little bit hard to capture the sentiment with which he is offering this part of this letter to the church at Corinth. He's writing to them about, in this section, myself entreat you, and he is taking a posture of, this next thing I want to talk to you about is very personal to me, and it's me, myself, that am personally reaching out to you and extending to you that this is what the next thing I'm going to say is important, and it's personal. And the reason that it's important and personal is because here, Paul has been, he's gotten word that he has been sort of, how should we say it, misunderstood in some of the things that, in some of the ways that he has reached out and some of the ways that he's communicated and tried to teach the church at Corinth and the people there. And he's been sort of mischaracterized. And I tell you what, one of the most difficult things, I think, and I think you probably have experienced it too, the most difficult things about loving someone, and there's lots of types of love, right? The most difficult thing about caring for someone and wanting the best for them and doing your best, even as a Christian, to portray Jesus or even what is right versus what is wrong. Have you ever been misunderstood and mischaracterized? And somebody saw what you did or what you said and assumed that it came from some angle, some other intention than their good. Like, what are you trying to pull over on me? Or you're doing this for some other reason. This is what Paul is very personally talking to them. He's like, hey guys, Please don't misunderstand what I've said. Please don't misunderstand what I've done. Don't mischaracterize this. So he knows people are talking. Now we can identify with this, I think, a little bit. People are talking in Corinth, and this is what he's trying to address. People say, well, yeah, when he writes these letters, he's big and bad. He's strong words, and he's strong stuff. But yet, when he's here, he's timid and quiet and nothing like that. You ever experienced that? We feel this. Keyboard warriors, right? We live in the, yeah, I got a couple chuckles there. Yeah, we live in a social media time where people can jump online with their phone or their keyboard and they can rant, they can say all these big powerful talk, right? But face to face, they don't have much to say. How do we characterize that kind of a person? We don't, not very highly, right? Let me just put it that way, not very highly. And that's what they're saying about Paul. Yeah, when he's on paper, yeah, he's big and bad, but when he's with us, he's quiet, he's of no, physically, doesn't look strong. When he talks, it's just mush mouth. So Paul's engaging this. And he's trying to communicate his heart. The real reason why he's said these things, why he's done this with these things, and why he's acted this way. And it brings up a good point for us, because we want to share the kingdom of God also, right? We want to share the good news of Jesus. We have some pretty big truths, with a capital T, to offer our world. At least that's what we profess. Big stuff, lots of big T, capital T truths. For example, truths that affect how we think and how we act and how we respond in the world. Truths like, you were all made in the image of God. All those people out there, our friends and our enemies, every single one of them was made in the image of God and are made for glory. All those people out there, friends or enemies, Jesus went to the cross for them. They have been redeemed, if only, right? These are big truths, bought at a price, a high price. We know things like life and holiness and righteousness or good has immense value, and that every person is worth more. Every person, let me repeat, every person is worth more than to throw their life and their days and their efforts and their attention away at a trivial pursuit of pleasure or satisfaction or what is seen as personal gain. We know that people are worth more than that, right? That's a big truth. Now, sometimes when we go through life knowing these things, these big capital T truths, the big ones, and we see people that are doing things that we know are self-destructive, or we see sin, or we see evil in its many forms, what does that do in us? What does it do when you see evil? Depends on the kind of evil, right? There are some small evils that we will laugh at or, you know, just kind of tolerate or whatever. There's some others, though, right? There's some others that when we see them, we understand that evil that big requires action. And that's good. We ought to have a feeling, a response when we see those big truths of God being disregarded, or we see them being tossed away for lesser things. We ought to feel about that. Sometimes it makes us feel sad. Sometimes they make us feel angry. All the whole gamut of emotions, right? injustice, indignance, even anger. How do you engage that when you see it? I would say that one mark or an indicator of Christian maturity is knowing when to be fierce and when to be gentle. And that's what Paul is doing. Jesus is the absolute master of this. And it's important that we, and as Nick often reminds me, he's a good friend reminds a person of this. He says, we have to be in the Spirit. We have to be in the Spirit to know the difference of when to be fierce and fight and when to be gentle and have a light touch. But I think it is a mark of Christian maturity to be able to hear from God or to know, to have his mind and to have his heart, to know when to be fierce and when to be gentle. Jesus is the master of this, but it is a challenge for us. And in verse 3 of this chapter, we kind of get a little bit more insight into maybe some of the more mechanics of this. And in verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh." This is important for us to understand. This world that we live in, as a general rule, is unprincipled, right? The masses of people do not live by a code of capital T truths. They live by a code of what do I feel like right now? And something else that we need to be aware of, as we try to engage truth and love and redemption with people, is that we are at war. We are right in the middle of two kingdoms coming head to head. Two kingdoms. We're familiar with the idea of maybe two countries being at war, right? Trying to take territory and battling in the front lines. Well, we all live at the front line of a vast spiritual war, where God and those capital T truths that we talked about, God is constantly creating. He's calling out life, creating, building, repairing, dividing, crafting his kingdom. And we have an enemy on the other side that seeks to what? Kill, steal, destroy. Everything that God does all the time, this creating, redeeming, dividing, crafting, the enemy seeks to tear down, destroy, dismantle, disable. And we find ourselves, anytime we are people together, we find ourselves at the front lines of this conflict. We see even in our own dealings as a church, And that's what they're dealing with in Corinthians. In our own dealings as the church, we see those influences of those two battling kingdoms at work, don't we? Now, Paul is saying, again, like I want to just, there's a time to be fierce and a time to be gentle. Paul is saying that he is hoping beyond hope. He's hoping that when he comes to them, when he is present with them, that he can be gentle. He wants to be gentle. He wants to come in peace. He doesn't like or want to have to come and be with them with a fighting posture. You know what I mean by that, right? I know you know this. In your experience, in your relationships, in your work, in your dealings, you have had those times when you know that a fight's coming, right? Maybe, hopefully not with your spouse, but maybe that's happened before. Or, you know, maybe you're going into work and you know that there's been this, you've heard rumors and rumblings. You know people are talking about something and you know what side you're on, maybe, hopefully. And you know that as soon as you go into that meeting or as soon as you go into that situation, you know the fight's coming. You ever been there? Anybody? Okay, yeah, you know. You guys know. You know the fight's coming. And how is it that you enter into that room? Is it relaxed and calm and at ease and open? Is it? No, you've girded up your loins, right? You've got all your arguments settled because you've been arguing with that person in your head for the last week, right? And you've been winning. And you've been arguing. You have got your battle armor on. You are not open, but you're closed up, and you're bristled up, and you've got your arguments or your weapons ready to come out. Is that an environment? In that kind of an environment, who has the most power? The force, we'll call it, just for ease of thinking. As you go into that room and you're armed for battle, you know, not real, you know what I'm talking about. You're armed for the fight. As you go into that room, would you say that with your posture and what you know the other person's posture is, would you say that the force that wants to create and redeem and build and form us into glory, that force has more sway? Or would you say that the force that wants to disarm, dismantle, divide, destroy, tear down has more sway? We've all been there, and we all know that when the tensions grow high like that, the enemy's at work, trying to tear us up, trying to tear us apart, trying to divide in order to conquer. Paul says, look, guys, we're on the same team. I want to come to you gentle. I want to come to you open. I want to come to you with love and with meekness. I don't want to have to come armed for battle. We're on the same team. So, and the way this plays out in the way this is playing out in the church in Corinth, and the way it plays out a lot of times here is, in church settings, is that someone has established themselves as a leader, has established themselves as having some credibility or some power or insight or wisdom. And then here comes another person that also has categorized themselves as a person who has power or influence or wisdom or whatever else. And then what happens is, unfortunately, is that some start to take sides maybe, or try to exert their, which one's better, which one's bigger, which one's more powerful, which one's more influential. That is not what this kingdom building stuff is supposed to be about. And that's what Paul's calling their attention to. We're on the same team. He says, I'm just trying to find the verse here, because I don't want to misquote it. Just a second. We need some Jeopardy music, James. Can you put that up? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, here it is. Verse 7. Sorry, it was right in front of me. It says, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, okay, that's the one leader. If anyone's confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. We're on the same team. He says, if you're passionate about building the kingdom, you're called, you're gifted, awesome, so are we. We don't have to fight about who's the most called. We don't have to fight about who's the most gifted. We are confident too. So then he further challenges them there in verse 11. Let a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. So he's saying to the other guy, or the other people, or whatever, the other faction, the other side, test us if you want to. What we preach, we do. We're all on the same side. We are all seeking to build the kingdom. I love it how in verse 12, as we kind of continue to work down through here, he says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. We don't want to be like those people that are commending themselves, who are talking themselves up and saying how awesome they are. He says right here, after that, he says, when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. That's not what this game is about, church, is what he's saying. It's not what this war is about. But who can be greatest among the church people? We have a kingdom to build. We have souls to share truth with and the kingdom with. Not a comparison game. I like this other thing he throws in here. He says, if he boasted too much, that he's not ashamed of it, that would seem like a not humble thing to say, right? If I brag too much about what God's done in my life, not sorry. Sorry, not sorry. And I hope that we can get to that point for us where we go around bragging about what God has done in your life. I don't think I do that very often. Do you? Anybody that likes to go around just bragging about how Jesus has like just changed their life, has empowered them? It's a challenge, isn't it? Man, we can brag about lots of other stuff, can't we? We can brag about lots of other stuff, and we do. We're pretty good at it. Some of it's in fun, but like not really. You know, oh, me, I did the, rode my bike for whatever, stuff like that. Paul says, if he boasted too much, he's not ashamed, he's not apologetic, because what God has done in his life, he is too excited to not boast about it. I pray that we could get there. I pray that we could all get to that point where we can be outwardly boasting about what God has done. But Paul says, but whoever boasts, boast in the Lord. Brag about your God. Don't brag about what you can do or how talented you are or how influential you are or how wealthy you are, how influential you are, how many followers you have. That was the social media dig. Boast in the Lord. What he has done, what he is doing, what he is crafting, what he is building, what he is redeeming, what he is doing in his people. And then if we could do that, here at the end of this chapter it says this. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But if we can learn to brag about him, how powerful God is, how redemptive God is, how glorious God is, how righteous God is, then God will do all of the lifting, and he will do all of the raising up and all of the putting down that needs done. We don't need to do that to each other or against each other or for each other. I don't need you to lift me up. God will do what he wants to do. We got to just boast on him. I hope that that's a challenge for you this morning, because I know it is for me. Do I brag about what God has done? Is God doing anything? If he's not, why? Am I holding him back? Oftentimes we are the limiting factor in what God can do. And we sang some great songs today about laying ourselves down, laying our lives down for him so that he can do what he needs to do. So I pray that that is for us today, church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do love you. We thank you for the fact that you are so powerful and so good and so righteous and holy. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown yourself to be a God who creates and who redeems, who can repair our lives, who can repair our hearts, who can repair our minds, put things back together that are so broken. There is nothing that is broken, rather, that you cannot put back together. We thank you, Jesus. And I pray today, Lord, that you would work in such a way in our lives and in us as a church that we would have cause to boast. that we would have cause to tell the world of what it is that you have done, how great you are, so that our value and so that our identity and so that our characterization would not be of our little kingdoms, but would be from you and of you and for you. So Lord, have sway with us. Pray continue to send your spirit and meet with us here today. In your name, amen.